privilege today to have Don Iverson with us. Don's wife Kathy was the speaker yesterday at the Ladies' Day. I know she did a great job. And many of you here know the Iversons, have met them in the past. Don is a missionary to India. Don's work includes both evangelistic and benevolent work. The benevolent work centers around children's homes. There's three children's homes in India that he works with. He spends a good deal of his time each year in India, takes at least four trips a year. Those trips usually range from 4 to 6 weeks in time. In fact, he'll be leaving tomorrow for a trip to India. You may recall a few weeks ago we talked about a problem they were having at one of the three homes where the government was coming in and was forcing them to send some kids back to their districts. And it's been a very traumatic situation where they pull these kids out of these homes. And they've been battling that most of the success. One they're still struggling with. He'll talk probably a little bit about that. But he's going to, this morning during the Bible class time, going to talk about the work in India with some emphasis on the children's homes that they have there in India. So, Don, I'll turn it over to you.
Thanks, brother. I really appreciate getting to be here this morning. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and getting to meet so many new ones this morning. And we're going to spend eternity together. What a beautiful day it is, the Lord's Day today, to be able to get together, to sing together, and to encourage one another. And I'm just so thankful to be able to be here. And I appreciate your prayers on behalf of the children and this situation that we've just gone through recently. Starting out with this slide here, I want to say that I want to be sure that everything that we say and do here brings glory to God. This is a Bible class. It's not just a show. And so I'll start out with a scripture, 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. So it is our intention through this session that we glorify God. I love to be able to tell about this work because it's a work that God has done. And as I'm going through, there have been some incredible things that have happened in India. We absolutely love that work, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm bright. You know, it says in the last verse of chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that if any man glories, he needs to glory in the Lord. So if I'm bragging about anything this morning, I'm bragging about God, okay? Because my wife and I, we understand that we're just dirt. We often say in India, I am thusi, which is best work for dust. And anything we have, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that God gives us everything, so none of us have a right to brag about anything as if we had done anything because God gives us everything. So please don't think that I'm bragging this morning. I think most of you have already met my wife. You don't really know me. She's the better part. I'm sorry, but you know, you've met the good. And I would not be able to do half of what I do if it were not for Kathy. And she has good Bible knowledge, as you know. She loves God, and she is up to her eyeballs in this work in the children's homes especially. She doesn't get to travel with me as much when I go out and do evangelism work. But in the children's home, she is up to her eyeballs in that. And she loves these kids. What she's wearing here is an Indian sari. Indian sari has 7 yards of material in it. If anybody has any questions, if you can get a word in, then I'll stop. You know, if you can manage to flag me down and get me to stop. But what she's wearing here is an Indian sari, has 7 yards of material in it. And they get themselves all prettied up. It took her 45 minutes to put one of these on when she first learned how to do it. Now she can do it in about 10. And she used to always come out and she would say to me, am I modest? Because she would, and I say, honey, you got 7 yards of material wrapped around you. Yes, you are modest. I want to say just a few words to give you some kind of an idea about the children's home and the underlying foundation for everything that we do there. This is on the other side of the world. India is located on the other side of the world. And we need to see the world through the eyes of God. We need to be able to attempt to see the world as God sees it. And so many times I do not do that. Just come on in. So many times I just have blinders on and I just see what's in front of me. I just see as an American. Even though I'm traveling back and forth, I just see as an American. But in fact, what we see is the world's population, 60% of the world's population lies in Asia. Another 15%, as you see, is in Europe, 12% in Africa, 8% in Latin America. 5% of the world's population is in North America. I was born in that little orange 5% slice that you see on that pie chart. And I am so thankful to God that I was. And what that means is only on my birthday, there were only 5% of the people in the world that were born in this country on that day. And I have to tell you, I'm thankful that I was part of that 5% that was born in this country on that day. I grew up in a house where my grandma had 12 Bibles laying around the living room. You know, they were on every end table, every coffee table, beside the bed. They were everywhere. And it was plentiful. And I was taught about the true and living God. And I'm so thankful that I had that knowledge of the true and living God. But we need to see the church in relationship to the world the way that God sees it. And see the world as God sees it. Which means we can't stop focusing on the rest of the world and the need to get the message to the rest of the world. India is a country that's 95% Hindu. And, of course, it's so involved in idolatry. It's very difficult for us to get a concept of idolatry the way Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 17. I was on an airplane not too long ago, and I picked up this magazine, and there was this advertisement in the magazine, and I just clipped a picture of it because I thought it kind of communicates. Bring God home. Let God be among your celebrations this festive season. These 24-karat gold and silver Lakshmi and Ganesha figurines will spread joy, warmth, and happiness in every home, and their gods have a one-year warranty. My God's eternal God, but these gods, for $18, you can buy a so-called God and bring it to your home. And you know, people are doing this in ignorance. And, you know, in the beginning, I used to look at this and I would think, how can you do this? How can you go out in the field and look for a rock that you can worship and find just the right rock and bring that rock home and then bow down and worship that rock? How do you create a God and then worship that God? And that's what, again, that's what Paul was talking about to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. But before very long, I thought, you know, except for the grace of God, except for me being born in that little red 5% slice, I would probably be right there. You know, if my family had raised me in that kind of an environment and had taught me all of those things, I would probably be doing the exact same thing because I wouldn't have the knowledge. It's so important to have the knowledge of the truth. Aren't we thankful for God's Word and having the knowledge of truth? And that's why it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every individual in the world to have the knowledge of Him and His Son who gave His life for them. And it's through the church that we have this responsibility. Of course, Jeremiah chapter 10 talks about these false gods. Verse 4, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. I don't have to nail down my God. My God will not fall over. I don't have to carry my God around. My God carries me. And I don't create my God. My God created me. But it's our responsibility to get this to the rest of the world. These are, what I'm sitting on here is Bibles. And I hope no one criticizes me for sitting. I've had somebody say, what are you doing sitting on the Bible? Well, the Bible's a book. It's a powerful book. It's the Word of God. But I walked through the library, and we had just ordered 10,000 new Bibles because we have a whole bunch of new congregations and 15,000 new Christians, and we needed Bibles. So we bought 10,000 Bibles. I walked through the library, and I saw those, and I just got so excited. I just climbed up on top of it and said, take a picture of me because I am sitting on something powerful. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But when you think about, when you walk into a room like that and you see all of these Bibles and you think, this is knowledge. This is knowledge of God. This is the knowledge that brings people from being a Hindu into the kingdom of God and makes them our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't help but be excited when you see a stack of 10,000 Bibles and you think about those 10,000 Bibles going out and being distributed in a world filled with idolatry, an ungodly world filled with idolatry, and couldn't help it. I just had to be excited. Now, I'm primarily this morning talking about the children's homes, this is a beautiful part of this work, the work that we do with the children's homes. In India, we have states, just like we have states here in the United States, and the state in which we work principally is the state of Tamil Nadu. That's the state that you see up there on the screen. It's all the way down in the southern part of India. The land area is about the size of the state of North Carolina, where we're from, but the population is 9 times the population of the state of North Carolina. And to give you some kind of an idea of just how crowded it is in India, India is supposed to be the most populated country in the world within the next 10 years. It's going to surpass China. Right now, 1.3 billion souls are in India. And so that's one of the reasons we put our emphasis there. But we have three children's homes. The one on the left on the top is called Deva Umbu Elam. Umbu is the word for love. Deva is God. Elam is home. So this is God's house of love. The one down in the south is called Deva Karabai Elam. Karabai is the word for grace. And that's God's house of grace. The one, the new one, is over to the right and up in the corner. It's called Deva Numbakai Elam. Numbakai is the word for hope. This is God's house of hope. And we have about 200 children right now that God has placed in our care. Most of the children that we have are children that have neither mother nor father, unless there's some kind of an extenuating circumstance where maybe the mother or the father has been institutionalized and there just is no parent. A lot of times, if they're abandoned, sometimes one parent will die and then the other parent will just run off and the children are abandoned. In those cases, we take children that actually do have a living parent. But most of the children that we have are the children that are in the most destitute types of situations. One of the questions that people often ask me is they want to know how far it is between these homes. And the home down in the south and the home up in the north, yeah, I don't know how many miles it is. It's probably 300 or 400 miles, which you could drive in 8 hours here in the United States. If you drive it in India, it's probably going to take you 15 or 16 hours to get there, if you get there. But I normally, when I can, I try to fly from place to place. This is one of our little girls. This is Lydia. I just snapped this picture of her recently. A lot of people know her as the little girl that we found. We found her when she was 6 weeks old underneath a bush, and she was covered with fire ants. And they were all over. They were in her mouth. They were in her ears. They were up her nose. And so we rescued her. Now, you all have been praying because the government came in and said, we want all of these children to be returned to their native districts. And it's a government that really lacks compassion. As a matter of fact, it's a religion. Hinduism is a religion that is not very compassionate. And so we went to the government. We said, okay, you know, what you're asking us is impossible. What are we supposed to do with this little girl? You know, we found her under a bush covered with ants. And they said, we don't care what you do with her. Take her down there and put her back under the bush. That's the attitude. So we don't have a whole lot of protection or a whole lot of help. Of course, we have God, and so that's all that matters. God takes care of this work. And brethren, He does take care of this work. But she's a sweetheart, and she's, what is she now, Kathy? 12, 13 years old? But aren't we thankful for a God who is a father of the fatherless? I made a mistake one time. One of the children, I said something about him not having a father, and he said, I have a father. And I said, that was Karthik. And I said to him, I said, oh yeah, I'm sorry, you do, you have a father, because these kids know God is my father, and God takes care of me. God is a father to the fatherless. And aren't we thankful? You know, we take for granted the goodness of God and the compassion of God. What a mighty God we serve, and a loving and compassionate God we serve. As a matter of fact, in James 1:27, you know the scripture, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We don't have pure religion if we don't take care of our widows and our fatherless children. That's what it says in James 1. That's how special that is to God. So if we want to be pleasing to God, we want to be men and ladies of God, we have to see to it that the widows and the orphan, I'm going to use that term, the children, are taken care of, because that's very special to God. He is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4, 3 and 4. The comfort that we have in the Lord's church is the comfort that we learn from Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the reasons this country is such a compassionate people, is because we learned that from the Bible. And even people who are atheists are compassionate in this country because they had parents who believed and obeyed the Bible and who followed the example of Jesus Christ. Our comfort and compassion comes from Him, and we give Him the glory for that. These just all of our kids lined up. This is one of our this was the first Bible camp last year that we had, where we brought all three of the children's homes together, and I just had all the kids to line up in a line. These kids, they're so sweet. This little boy, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, I put the scripture in there yesterday, being enriched. Paul's talking about the blessings that God has given him. And then he comes down in verse 11 and he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. What had happened is I was on the campus at D&I. That was that third one up there I was showing you. I was on that campus. And these kids love us. Let me tell you something. Kathy and I are two of the most blessed people in the world. I mean, we have these kids love us, and when we're there, they just get around us and just, you can't walk, you know, because there'll be like 20 or 30 of them, and they put off heat. Their little bodies put off so much heat. And you just can't move. And they're hanging on your arms and hanging on your fingers, and all of them trying to talk to you at the same time. And so I had just said, you get to a point to where you're just like, okay, back off. I can't take it anymore. And so they, all the kids, okay. So they all moved back, and there was a perimeter around me of about 10 feet as we were walking, except for this little boy. He's new. And he'd only been there about 2 or 3 months, and he just broke from the crowd and came running as hard as he could and just latched onto my leg and wrapped himself around my leg, and I couldn't even pry him off. It was the sweetest feeling to have that little guy wrapped around my leg, because I know he's thankful. He's so, from where he has been, and I don't know his circumstances, but I know many of these children's circumstances. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. They have no security whatsoever. They come into a loving family of people who really do care about them and really love them and feed them, and they love us. They love us, and they love God. And they're thankful to God above all things for what He has. Look at that. You know, it's like we just want to pick some of these kids up and stick them in our suitcase and bring them home with us. You know, because they're just. Oh, this one. That's had my granddaughter's picture get in there. That's this is Lissy. This is our latest granddaughter, and I put this in here intentionally. And I want to say I love this grandbaby. I love all seven of my grandbabies. You know, I love kids just in general. But Lissy's soul is no more valuable than that little boy that was wrapped around my leg just a minute ago. You know, every soul in the eyes of God is worth more than all of the world. Every one of these children, every soul in the world is worth more than all of the world. And just as valuable as Lissy is to me. Not to me, but to God. This is little BJ Kumar. This is at Bible camp. And our kids have good Bible knowledge. Let me tell you something. Our objective, the number one thing in our campus is every one of these kids have to go to heaven. That is the number one goal. And I told the staff from the beginning, I said, you know, we may come here and these kids may have snotty nose and we won't like that, but you won't be fired. If we come here and these kids don't know the Bible, you're out of here. But they know it and they appreciate it also, and they appreciate the fact that we would say that. And you do see a lot of snotty noses, by the way. But anyway, VJ Kumar, when we get ready, we're at the Bible camp, we get ready to ask for a volunteer to lead a prayer. All of these little guys jump up. Everybody wants to lead the prayer because, you know, they're used to doing that. They do it regularly. But VJ Kumar, I was thinking about him. This picture is a very special picture to me. VJ was a little boy who his mother was mentally challenged, very mentally challenged. They lived on the streets. And every morning he would get up and he would go knocking on doors, and he would knock on doors until he had collected enough food for his breakfast and he would eat. And then he would start knocking on doors to try to come up with whatever he needed for his lunch. And then he would knock on doors and beg until he came up with what he needed for his dinner. And that's all he knew when he came to us at the age of 8 years old. So he came to us then, and I met him. He came to the campus. Then I went out and I was working with the brothers. We were doing evangelism work, and I called to check on him. It had been like a week, and he'd been at the camp. And I said, "How's VJ Kumar doing?" And they said, Well, he's doing fine, brother, if we could get him to quit knocking on doors. And I said, what are you talking about? Well, on this campus, we have cottages, and the kids, there'll be 7 children in a cottage with a house mother. And he's getting up in the mornings and going around and knocking on all the doors to get breakfast. Or, well, he's learned now God takes care of him. He doesn't have to do that anymore. But I thought about yesterday, I was thinking about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29, where Jesus said, you know, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the way that God clothes the fields. And you see how God takes care of the fields. Why do you think God's not going to take care of you? And I couldn't help but think about that when I thought about this little boy saying this prayer, the way God has taken care of him through his church. And then standing behind him, this is Saucy. Saucy's one of our boys. He's Kathy's right-hand man because he does the accounting and he loves these children over there. But Saucy's standing behind him, and the look on Saucy's face, you can tell the love he has for all of these kids. But Saucy, what happened is, when he was a little boy, a dump truck turned over on top of his mother, and he was walking with his father, and they saw that. And his father was trying to get the mother out from under the dump truck. Of course, it killed her. And his father grieved himself to death. 3 months later, the father died. And so that's how we wound up with Saucy. And he is such a wonderful, a beautiful asset to us. These are some of the children you all were praying for that the government was taking out of our campus. I had to go find these two girls. This is Prasothaman on the left, and this is his sister Ramia. And so I went in search of them, and I found them over in Chennai on the third floor of an apartment building. I went in. There were 15 people living in a building that was probably 300 square feet. And chickens in addition to people, chickens walking around in the floor. And the people, almost everybody in the house was mentally challenged, and this is where they were living. And so I came and found them, and we managed to get them out and get them to our campus at D&I. That's that third one, the new one. And so, as a matter of fact, I think there they are. Because when I left that day, I was just praying because I didn't have a confirmation that they were going to be sent over to that campus because their relatives that were holding them and were not letting them go. So I did receive word about 2 days later. They said, brother, we've got them. And so this is when I went back up there and saw them. We also have, you know, everything sounds really great, but we have problems. We have things we have to deal with. These are two of our boys that had played hooky one day. And we're driving down the road, and Krishnan was driving, and here they were on the side of the road. It was Dinesh and, Dharmatharan. They were just walking down the road, and so we got them in the car. They were busted big time because, I mean, it wasn't just Krishnan we were in the car. And so that was really bad. But the next day I went out and I got Dharmatharan and I picked him up like this and I said, get out of my arms. And he started kicking and moving and squirming and trying to get out of my arms. And after a couple of minutes, I sat him down. I said, this is what happens to you. I said, you know, some adult walks up behind you and they grab you and pick you up and there's not anything you can do. You can't get away. And I said, then they ship you off to Mumbai to beg on the streets. And I said, and then you may have seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire. I said, they ship you off to Mumbai and you start begging on the streets. And then when you can't bring enough money because you don't have something wrong with you, they take you and punch your eyes out or do something to maim you because they can get more money from you as a beggar if there's something. And it really got to him. You know, it had an impact on him. But I'm sure there are many of our children that would be in that situation today if it were not for these children's homes. And, you know, there was a time. The first few years, I've been working in India 19 years, and the first few years, we didn't have the children's homes. And we used to pray about that, and I would see situations, and we didn't have this tool. And now God has given us this tool. And when a child comes to us, we can say, yes, we can take care of you. God has provided for us a place, and you're going to have a good life. There's no other place in India for children without mothers and fathers like the campuses that we have. These are our girls on the way to school. This is an auto rickshaw, and this is at campus Devanumbakai Elam up the third campus. And normally what they do is these little trucks, they'll put about four or five people in them. We put 15 to 20. And the kids, as a matter of fact, these girls are sitting on the tailgate. And they're on their way to school. I get out and play sports with the kids, although I'm not a sports guy. Somebody told me y'all have a team out here, some Cowboys or something like that. But I don't know anything about it, and I really don't know anything about cricket. They love cricket. I mean, they're just covered up with cricket, and so I just go out there and get their cricket bat and pick it up like a baseball bat and start playing American baseball with. They love that. Anyway, that little round circle you see on the bat is the ball, by the way. Just to let you know I did hit it, okay? But the kids just love for me to get out and play with them. We also feel like it's very important that our children work. Kids need to work. You know, parents, I think, understand we don't need our kids sitting around on the couch playing on video games, and they need to be learning. They need to be working, and it's hard to come up with work for 200 kids, but as best we can, we do that. This is some of the septic tank work that we didn't have fill lines, and I was teaching them how to build fill lines, and so all of the kids get out and work, and you know we didn't have slotted pipe. Materials are not always easy to come by. We didn't have slotted pipe, and so they took the pipe in the kitchen. They were taking the handle. Metal handle of the hammer, put it in the fire, and then poking holes through the pipe. And I said, no, that won't work. You can't have the slag inside the pipe. And so they cut the holes with a grinder then. But then I went over the other picture down here is when I went back to the DAI campus, and I was teaching them how to put in fill lines. And they came to me. I told the story last night to some people that we were talking with, but they came to me and they said, "Brother, we have you a hole making machine." And I said, "Oh man, that is great! Everything is a machine that has a motor on it, you know, everything." And I said, "We have you a hole making machine." I went to Kathy and I said, "I am so excited!" I said, "I don't know what this is, but when I get ready to work tomorrow, we have a hole making machine." It was a drill, and except at our house now we don't call it that. I'll say to Kathy, "Honey, would you grab me the hole making machine over there?" But again, the boys are out covering up the field lines. We also have mango trees at the third campus. We planted 100 mango trees. And this is the irrigation system at that campus. If anybody has any questions, just raise your hand, and I'll be glad to, you know, if I'm overlooking something. This picture, we also have to teach our children a profession. We have ladies that teach sewing and tailoring. These boys have learned how to paint, and they're very skilled house painters. And house painters make good money in India. You know, you got to teach kids a profession, or they'll come back home. You know, and well, you might have figured that out here in this country. But we teach them a profession, and these boys, they're painters. We needed the campus painted down in the south at DKI, and so these four boys they volunteered to go down and paint the campus at DKI. So I was so proud of them. They were working so hard. They loved their home at DAI. And so they wanted to hurry up and get the work done so they could go back home. And they'd been down there like 4 days. And they were getting up before daylight. It was getting up to 100 degrees every day. And they were working until after dark because they wanted to get the job done. And so they were almost finished. Well, this is in Trunavelli. And I was down there. And they have built a Domino's Pizza in Trunavelli. Now that might not sound good to you here, but when you've gone for about 3 weeks of eating Indian food and you see a Domino's Pizza sign, that's like Fort Knox, you know. So I told them, I said, "Okay guys, I'm going to take you out for a treat tonight. We're going to Domino's Pizza." They hated it. We got it, except for Siva Raj is over there on the left. That boy, he's a teenager. He'll eat anything. He's just sitting there just cramming food in his mouth. Watching the cricket game on TV, I asked him if he liked the pizza. He said no. He was just sitting there. He is the boy that you see over on the right. His name is Ramesh. I love this boy. He is Siva Raj over there. This is his older brother. When Ramesh was 14, both of their parents died. His parents died. He has two other brothers. So he dropped out of school and went to work. And he was getting up in the morning, getting his brothers ready, sending them off to school, and then he was going to work in a factory. He's got a scar on the side of his face. You can see it there from where acid splashed on his face when he was working in this factory when he was a kid. And so, and then when his siblings would come in the evening, he would get them, take care of them, get their homework, you know, everything. So when we found these children, we invited them to come to the campus, and they were excited about it. They were living in a little lean-to hut up that's leaned up against this wall. But Ramesh said, "I'll come, but I'm not going to school." And I said, "Yeah, you're going to school. You can come, but you're going to school." And he said, "I'm not going to school." I said, "Okay, we'll send you the Bible school. We'll send you the Bible school." And he said, "Okay." So he came, he went to Bible school for a day, and he came back and said, "Okay, I'll go to school." And so he went to the high school. He became the star student. You know, in this country, what are they called? Those people that are number one in the class. Yeah, there you go. And not only that, but he was the star bowler for the cricket team in high school. Just outstanding student. I love this boy. Now he's a warden. Now that he's old enough, we've hired him in, and he's a warden for all of the boys and taking care of them. But I just love these kids. This is inside of our apartment. We have an apartment on the campus there at DAI. Small but very clean, and we love that place better than we love our house on the top of the mountain over in North Carolina, because it is an oasis. You go in and you close the door, and it's like, okay, you know. But we had these three boys that had been up to, I worked with Brother Jim Waldron, and they had been to the English-speaking Bible school. That tall boy is Moses on the left. He's one of our most popular. Let me tell you something. These boys will preach your socks off. Any American preacher I know, I would put their Bible knowledge up against him. And they know the Scriptures. And so I was talking to Moses. He's one of our very powerful Bible teachers. This is another beautiful thing that's happening on the campus now. As these boys get older and become the teachers, all of these other children are just looking up to them, just drinking in everything they say. It is such an effective method of teaching Bible to these kids. And so I asked Moses, I said, "Moses, what happened to you when you came here?" And he said, "I don't remember my parents." He said, "I was roaming the streets, and some man found me and took me to his home and said he took care of me for a couple of years. He fed me, he clothed me, but I never saw him because he said he was a very busy man." And he said, "I told him one day, 'You don't have time to raise a kid. You need to find some place for me to go.'" And he said, "You're right." And so he came and found our campus. And I said, "What did you think when you came here?" He said, "I walked here and I looked around and I thought, can I really live here? Will I really be able to live here?" He is outstanding. He's in college right now studying English literature. And the boy in the middle is Balaji. His father died. His stepmother killed his father in front of the children. And then she got killed, they both wound up getting killed. But Balaji has finished, and he's going to college, but he's saving his money to pay his own way so he can go to college. And that's John. I'm not really sure where John came from, but this is washing machines. Ladies, this is really good for you to know in case the Maytag breaks down. You know, if you've got a big rock out in the front yard, you can take your clothes, go out and soap them up, and beat them on a rock. And Ginger will be doing that when we come back, Dennis, I'm sure. But you can, the children, like I said, we make the children work. And this is some of our kids doing their laundry. If you send your laundry out, you wonder why the buttons are broken on your shirts when they come back. And after you see how they do laundry, you understand it. This is not at night, but this is a noontime nap. We raise these children the way Indian children are raised. They sleep on concrete floors, so our kids sleep on concrete floors. Our kids at this campus carry water. We did not put running water in their cabins because now that we have some 40 children that have gone out from our campuses and we go visit their houses, they are so poor in the circumstances, but our kids don't have any problem adjusting and going into that climate wherever it is. Because we've raised them to be able to do that. One of the things that we've done, as I mentioned, is we've started having Bible camp from a child house known the Holy Scriptures. Very important to teach children Scriptures. I really appreciate And I don't know how many of you ladies here, I'm sure there needs to be more teachers here for the little children. Every congregation says that. That is a very, very valuable thing. You know, I can't even remember what I preach next week, but I can remember scriptures that I memorized when I was 8 or 9 years old in Bible class. It is so important right now to be cramming scriptures into these little guys that from a babe they know the Holy Scriptures are able to make them wise unto salvation. So this is our Bible camp 2016. Right at the end of it, we've got all the kids together to take a picture, although they're not all there. But it was one of those moments when Kathy and I were just sitting there and looking around and thinking, God, you are so great to let us be a part of this. I love the public speaking part of our competition. It goes on for 3 weeks, and all three of the campuses are competing with one another. And so these boys, they want to do good. You know, they want to win a trophy. And so I got up, and it was public speaking day, and I got up and walked around the campus, and all around the campus, the boys had gone and found their bigger brothers who were preachers and said, sit down and coach me. And so there were different pods all over the campus where the older brothers were sitting there with their Bibles open, coaching their younger brothers and getting them ready for preaching. And this is the part that I just absolutely love. These kids just tear it up. Let me tell you something. They'll call their name and they would get up here in front of 200 people. They wouldn't care. But you call their name and they know they only have 10 minutes. And so they get up and they start walking to the podium and they start talking before they get there because they know they've only got 10 minutes. And by the time they get behind the podium, they've got both fingers in the air and they're wide open. Because they do love the truth and they're good at communicating it. Here again are two of our boys that are competing in the public speaking. This is our Bible Bee competition. I love this brother, little AJ. You see AJ there with his hands on his face. He's praying. These kids pray. Let me tell you something. They pray. And so it's come all the way down. We're about question number 475, and all the kids have been sat down except got two little boys and two of their older brothers. And these little boys are just wanting to beat their older brothers so bad, and I wanted them to beat their older brothers so bad. So every time AJ would get a question right, he was shocked that he got it right. And he'd go right straight back into prayer mode. And he would stay in that mode all the way until it came back to his turn again. And then he'd raise up and he'd answer the question and he'd go straight back into prayer mode. And I wanted AJ to win, but he didn't. You know, God knows best. But anyway, one of the older brothers won the competition. I teach art classes for the kids. They enjoy that time. The girls have their public speaking competition also. Of course, it's only for the girls' audience. I've never been able to be there and to see that, but Kathy goes over and participates in that, and she says that these little girls have the same fervor and the same zeal that the boys do. And from what I've heard, they may tear it up even more, the girls may, with their passion. This brother Jim Waldron, I think many of you know Brother Jim. And these boys are boys. Next door to us is the Bible Training School for single boys and single girls. What a blessing it is that it's there. And so these boys are all boys that have just graduated this graduation day. And these are all our children that we've raised, and they're graduating from the Bible college. And so I got out there and they didn't know how to tie a tie. I was trying to help them, teach them how to tie a tie. I saw some of them mess their ties up, so they come to me so I'd help them get their tie tied, you know, because they just like that. They like that attention. We are so, so blessed. And, you know, you come down, the end of the scripture says faith unfeigned. That's the King James Version. I love this word unfeigned because it's so, that word, it means sincere and very serious, genuine, not hypocritical in any way. Their faith is very sincere. And they very much depend on God. For recreation, they'd never played tug of war. So went out, we dug a hole, brought some water, made a mud puddle. And they thought that was great. And they wouldn't do it, so I got up there and I said, okay, Carnocker, get out there on the other end of this rope. And so we started, Noah Saucy, wasn't it? And he pulled me in the mud. And so, which was fine. But I told him, I said, you know, you better be careful because I said, you're going to need a raise one of these days and you're going to have to come talk to me about it. He's the one that does the bookkeeping. And but so I won the next time. But anyway, then E. Kumar, the director of the new children's home, he was pulling against one of the other directors, and the kids were loving this, you know. And so E. Kumar's wife came running from the crowd. She was wearing a sari. She came running from the crowd because E. Kumar was losing. She came running, and she grabbed the rope on his side and started pulling, and the rope broke, and they went flying backwards out across the field. And the next day, I gave her the Wife of the Camp Award, you know. And then I said to Kathy, where were you when I was getting drug into the mud? But anyway, they loved it. This is our cooks. I put knee pads on Devin Asen this morning because I realized his knees were exposed, and I was afraid that was going to be. So I put knee pads on him. And he's cutting up cabbage. These cooks are incredible men and ladies. Their wives work with them. And our kids work in the kitchen to help them. But when we have the children on the campus, there'll be 200, with staff and everybody else that comes, there'll be 230 people on that campus. And one husband and wife with our children helping will cook for all of those people. And I'll say to them, are you having a hard time? Are you tired, brother? No, it's no problem. You know, they do this all the time. Our kids go to school. They have to take lunch to school every day. We don't have peanut butter and bread or sandwiches or anything. They have to get up and cook rice. Put a hot meal in a tin for the kids to take to school to have for lunch every day. And they do breakfast. While they're doing that, they fix the lunch. And then when the kids come home, they have dinner for them at night. It's a beautiful thing to say. This is our writing scripture competition. This is the Bible bowl competition. We had three tables, three kids from each team. And I made up the questions, and they were questions that the children had never heard. And it would be questions like, when Gideon became a judge, there was peace in Israel for how many years? Ding, ding, ding. You had to have a judge up there to tell you which bell rung first. And I mean, just like that, they answer these kinds of questions. And it's a beautiful thing to see their Bible knowledge. We had eight more that were baptized at the end of this Bible camp. This is Jegan. Oh, I love Jegan. Jegan just finished the boys' school next door. And they have a memory verse competition at the end of that. And the girls have always won it. And they've always had 600, 700 memory verses that they write out. If you have two mistakes in one verse, you don't get to count it. And so Jegan started writing, and he wrote for about 12 hours. You have to write them out in longhand, and then the teacher goes through and grades these verses. And he wrote these things out in longhand, and I got a message that he memorized 910 memory verses. That's the correct ones. And so when I got over there, I was so happy. I went running to him, and I hugged him, and I said, Jagan, 900 memory verses. He backed up, and he said, 910, brother. I said, okay, 910. Brother, 10 memory verses are important, isn't it? I mean, how many of us struggle to have to know 10 memory verses, but I love that boy. Kathy gets involved in the crafts. We do have crafts for the children. And on this particular day, she made pinwheels for the children. They love the crafts time. This is one of the little girls with her pinwheel. There were some things that Kathy made that were very complicated. This was something that was so easy, and this was the hit of the camp, was the pinwheels. And, of course, there's writing on all of these pinwheels about the judges. And it's tied into our Bible class. But the last slide, we just finished on this last trip. Saucy and Krithika got married. Saucy, I was telling you about earlier, that's Kathy's right-hand man. Krithika is the sister to Balaji, whose father murdered the mother. Mother murdered the father in front of them. Anyway, this is the first time that two of our children have married each other. And but they're you know, they're like brothers and sisters, but they're not like brothers and sisters. And anyway, it was just a beautiful thing to be able to be there for that. She is studying in college to be a mechanical engineer, a very bright young lady. Our children, if they make good grades, we have a standard, and if the children make this certain grade when they're in high school, then we will help them go to college if they want to do that. And if they don't make the grade, then they don't. Time's up. 15 after y'all quit. Brother. Yes, sir. They speak Tamil. Tamil. The language of India is Hindi, the official language, but down in the South they don't speak it. They speak Tamil, and they know more English than they know Hindi, but they don't know much English either. And we don't know much Tamil either. We have to use translators because I just get in trouble. I can tell you some stories about my Tamil. Dennis? I'd say 7 or 8, 6 to 8. Yes. Mm-hmm. At probably 90 or so percent of the time. Sometimes a father or somebody that had abandoned them will come back and demand, I want my child. And when that happens, there's not anything we can do. The government's on the side of the parent. And so we just have to, we contact the local congregation and try to get them in that community to do their best to see that child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but we there's not a whole lot we can do. And that's one of the reasons. In India, they'll really take advantage of you. They like to take their kids and put them into an orphanage and pretend like the parents are dead and get you to raise them till they get to be about 14 years old. And then the parents come back and say, okay, I want my kid now, because they're old enough to go to work and they want them to work to help support the family. And so that's one of the reasons that we only take children without parents in the most destitute situations. And most of the kids that we have, they're vetted through the preachers because the preachers know all of these situations in their villages. And so most of the kids that we have, we know the family backgrounds. And we even go to the local panchayat and get him to sign a paper, yes, this child's mother and father are dead. And he's kind of like the sheriff, and he signs that. But it's, God is great, and I hope you all enjoy the presentation, and I hope you all be praying. Yes, sir.
How old were you when you were
this 19 years ago. I was 52, 53. No, 40. I don't know. When the tsunami hit, I was 50. That was in 2004. Yes, sir. I was 45 or something.
How long were you still?
Yes, sir. We are now. I mean, because we have children that have gone out now for the last 3 or 4 years. And we've seen them. Many of them are gospel preachers. They're tent, what Brother Jim calls tent-making preachers, self-supported. And they work in the congregations. They're raised up Christian families. We don't have 100%, but we feel very good about our children when they've gone out. Dennis? Yes, sir. There's 15 conventional preaching schools that I work with directly. Now, Jim has schools, too. But I work with 15 conventional.